God, whatever moments of our lives that can come more in line with your spirit, let it be. Let our heartbeat be in rhythm with yours, because in your heart beats life. Help us to be fearless as we step into the spaces of this world, the dark and the light, bringing all you've given us with open hands to make you known. You have joined our lives together, threading each moment into a marvelous picture of creation redeemed. We thank you for your grace in the stories of all those who sit among us, and for your grace in the stories to come. You gave your life though we were undeserving. You are constant though we are fickle. You are sovereign through our unbelief. You loved us first, inviting us into the grandest adventure of all time, the story of your kingdom come. May we live in you through every moment of it. For by you all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through you and for you. Amen.
Good morning, Mosaic. Man, I tell you, I have gotten to watch that video a couple times this week, so this is not my first time watching that video. And the prayer that you heard in the background as those visuals played, if I could tear my heart out of my chest and I could show you what I want for you and for me, that prayer would capture. We will post that prayer on our website this week so you can go read it over and over again, because that prayer says, for me at least, everything I hope for us as a collective. That we would be so captivated by the wonders of God's grace for us, by the gospel of Jesus Christ, so clear on our restored purpose to be humans that live on a planet of death as participants with the power of the Holy Spirit, with Jesus to redeem the unredeemed things, to walk fearlessly into every space around us, from our neighborhoods and our homes, our workspaces and our cities, our globe, and to enter those spaces with all of our resources and all of our talents and all of our time and all of our energy and say, God, it's all yours anyway. Just tell me what to do with it and tell me where to go with it. That if I had the privilege to have a body that functions, or a mind that functions, or an education that was given to me, or an opportunity handed to me, that I can experience the greatness of working and doing something and engaging and seeing resources come my way and affecting opportunity and time, that I will utilize those for the glory of the kingdom of God, because at the end of the day, when it's all said and done, that's all that's going to matter for all of eternity. I know what I'm walking into, so this little temporal breath that God literally calls a breath, I am going to give my all in every moment to the things you call me to. That is what I dream for you and dream for me. And that is our lifelong journey. I'm just going to be honest. Like, we're not there, right? I'm not there. I know that. I'm guessing you're not there yet, but we are further along the road than we once were. And every single day that passes, and every single week, and every single month, and every single year that we gather up here and we stir each other up toward love and good deeds through the preaching of the gospel to one another, I pray we will go a little further down that road until one day we can say, as Paul did, I am content in all things, whether rich or poor, well-fed or hungry, in prison or free, I'm content because I do all things in Christ now. That's all that matters to me. And no circumstance, no resource reality, no relational dynamic can take that from me, because they're all opportunities by which I can make the gospel beautiful. We have been taking some time over the last couple of weeks to walk through a looking back at God's faithfulness to us and a looking forward at what we are entrusting ourselves to as God leads us into the vision that he has for us. We have been talking together about some of the details of that and some of the narrative, the story, the big picture of that. And the big picture is very, very simple. That we want to recognize day in and day out that every single moment is a moment that belongs to Jesus, that is by him and through him and for him, and that we get to engage in every moment, the seemingly ordinary ones, the seemingly extraordinary ones, and see them all as a part of the grand opportunity we have to be participants in the gospel. That is what we as a church want to press into in everything we do. And we talked through the details of what that will look like, and we've traveled over the last couple of weeks through that, and it's been exciting. And here we are at the very last weekend of our little pause out of the book of Ephesians. Next week, we jump back into the book of Ephesians and track down into Christmas and then the Christmas season, woohoo! And then out of that, back into Ephesians. Very excited about that. But I am equally excited about what happens here today, because what happens here today is the beginning of us as a collective saying to God, man, I'm going to follow you in every moment, every part of my life. I am responding now to your incredible faithfulness. Because this is the rhythm of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. It is not, listen carefully now, it is not, I do for God some good things, then he responds to me. So if I do the right things, I get the right things. If I do the wrong things, I get the punitive God coming my way. That is not the story of the gospel. The story of the gospel is the opposite. God is faithful despite our unfaithfulness. Then we are in awe of that. Then we fall in love. Then we respond not out of guilty obligation, but out of an obligation born out of the awe of love for Jesus because of his faithfulness to us. This is the story of Scripture. And today we step into the beginning, another space for us to say, God, I am tangibly responding to you. I have a number of favorite passages in the Scripture, not a ton, but a few. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, that we start next week. Sorry, a little moment there. Very, very excited about that one. Another one that is one of my favorites is Romans chapter 12, like the whole chapter. It's just awesome. And Romans 12, 1 and 2 is a go-to space for me day in and day out, legitimately day in and day out. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. There it is, man, in view of God's mercy. It stops me every time, every day, and I go, hold. What are we talking about here? In view of God's mercy. What is his mercy again? What has he done again? Who am I again? Who is he again? I just stop myself and I go, do not dare enter this day without that clarity staring you in the face. In view of God's mercy, present yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your spiritual act of worship. Man, I love that. You know why I love that? Because we often think of our primary worship experience as the one we just did, right? Where we come together, we sing songs, we do the worship, and then we hear the teaching, and that's our gathering. And though that is certainly all a part of worship, when we come together to worship through song, it costs us next to nothing, doesn't it? I mean, really, what does it cost you? An hour here at church, but you get donuts and coffee. I mean, it's practically a trade-off, isn't it? And so you come here and you're like, look, it's a beautiful experience, but it costs me nothing. There's no version of worshiping in song where this statement makes any sense. Present yourselves as living sacrifices. Yeah, totally. Hands are up. It's weird, right? I mean, that's the best you got. So that moment, though certainly beautiful worship, is not the fullness of our worship. The fullness of our worship is when we act out of this incredible clarity we have of Jesus, and we respond with who we are. We give of ourselves, of our time, of our energy, of our opportunity, of our influence, of our resources. This is a spiritual act of worship. And so when we come together, having looked back at God's faithfulness, having looked ahead at God's vision, and we begin to process out what this looks like, it is exciting for me. Because I start feeling this stirring in me where I'm like, we collectively are about to step forward into a space that belongs to the enemy and say, you think you have us? You think you influence us? No, I have a clear view of who Jesus is. I have a clear view of who I am in him, and I have a clarity on what my life is about. So watch this, and we get to actively respond. That's why a missions trip or a person stepping into their workplace and sharing the gospel with a coworker or a person getting to know their neighbor and engaging in conversation for the sake of the gospel. These are giant things. These are spiritual acts of worship because they require of us something beyond ourselves. When somebody gives of their resources, when somebody is faithful in their tithing, it is not about the resources, it is about the spiritual act of worship that occurs. This is the story of Scripture. This is what the authors of Scripture constantly were trying to communicate. If I could tear my heart out of my chest and I could lay it before you and say, do you want to see my heart as a pastor? Do you want to see what I want for you? That prayer born then into some of the scriptural spaces is what you would see. One of my favorite is found in the book of 1 Timothy. So Timothy is a disciple of Paul, who in our context right now, writing the book of Ephesians, is in Roman prison. Toward the end of his life, a little later on, he's actually going to write the letter of 1 and 2 Timothy. We're going to get to that in 2041, I think. I'm not quite sure, but we will get to 1 Timothy at some point. And in this letter that he's writing to Timothy as a pastor now of a church, and he is equipping him to be able to shepherd the church well. He's saying, look, if you're going to lead this church well and lead these people well so that they don't become obsessed with plaques on pews and they don't become obsessed with keeping everything together inside, where they are actually a force to be reckoned with against the darkness, where they go out and they change the world. If you want that and you want the people to have a clarity of who Jesus is, then I want you to be ready. Here's what you do. And so 1 Timothy is this letter that says, this is what that looks like. This is who you need to be. This is what you need to teach. At the end of the book of 1 Timothy in chapter 6, the last chapter, Paul is unpacking for Timothy some of the realities that he needs to be looking out for. And he talks about false teachers. And when he talks about false teachers, in the process of talking about false teachers, he says, look out for these guys, look out for these people, because they are after their own kingdoms and their own wealth and their own riches. They are using religion and to create power so that they can manipulate people into giving them all their stuff. This is why when we encounter the church spaces and resources are being talked about, it's a bit awkward, right? Because there is this feeling that maybe the organization is manipulating us so we can give our stuff to them so they can be wealthy. And the truth is, there's a lot of that out there, isn't there? And so it's very difficult. And so Paul speaks to Timothy about this. Watch out for these people. Stand against these people. Be nothing like these people. Do not seek out your own well-being in this. He's speaking to Timothy as the leadership of this church. And then he talks about these people in terms of their desire for wealth. And I want you to listen to this for a second. It's very, very interesting. He says this in chapter 6, and he says in verse 4, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produces envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicion, and constant friction among the people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Whoo! See what he's saying? And then he talks about how this envy causes people to do this. Verse 10, For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. That's the context of that verse, for the love of money is the root of many evils. It's in the context of false teachers trying to manipulate a congregation to gain for themselves riches so that they can go do their thing. You with me so far? Then, in verse 11 and onward, Paul instructs Timothy to be nothing like this. And he talks about this idea of desiring riches and not to do that in the context of what? False teachers. You with me? But the trouble is that if you're reading this and you don't know that it's in the context of false teachers, if you happen to be a person that God has blessed with some resources and wealth, what do you start feeling? Being rich is bad. That's right. That's how you start feeling. Being rich is bad. Being rich is not good. Seeking riches is very bad. If you're ambitious and you're seeking out to be a good business person, not a good idea. Are you one of these people? And in order for Paul to tell Timothy, no, that's not what I'm talking about. Having wealth is a part of the kingdom of God that some people are given for the purposes of God's kingdom. As a matter of fact, throughout Scripture, we see wealth playing into incredible spaces. In the book of Luke, there's this beautiful little moment that takes place where there's a story of three women that Jesus encounters, and they come to know him, and they're following him. And it says in the book of Luke, at the end of their story, and these three women of great means became a big part of the support of Jesus' ministry. Oh, can you imagine if that's your story? Yeah, our resources were given so Jesus could keep walking around and healing people and doing incredible things. Could Jesus have done that without their resources? By the way, that is not a trick question. I mean, he turned bread and loaves into an entire meal. The thing is, Jesus didn't feed everyone miraculously, and he didn't always walk on the water. Why? Because he invites us to participate. And if he did it all, we have no place. And part of his restoration is we do this together, because you, my body. He knew he was leaving, and he knew that he was going to be in us with us, and so he was already setting the pace for that. Theophilus. Who's Theophilus? The recipient of the letter of Luke. The recipient of the letter of Acts. I mean, come on! Who wants to be the recipient of Luke writing to you? My dear Theophilus, I want to tell you more about Jesus. Our understanding of Theophilus is that he was a wealthy benefactor of the ministry of Paul and Luke and others. And this was Luke writing to him saying, this is what you've been part of. The person whose grave the body of Christ was laid in, that is the grave in which he was resurrected, was a man of wealth. See, wealth is not the problem. And wealthy people are not the problem. And so Paul wants to make that very clear here. I'm talking about wealth in a negative way because it ties to these people that are using it for their own gain. And then he says this, listen to this. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, he now speaks to Timothy about how we are to engage in shepherding those who have been given wealth, right? Look at this. As for the rich in this present age, those who have been born into a place of having more than others, right? Charge them not to be haughty. So it doesn't say, tell them to run away from the riches. Tell them to sell it. Just charge them not to be haughty, not to think more of themselves because they have more than others. You with me? Because what I have has no bearing on my value. That's an American ideology. Remember, we talked about that last week, that how much I produce and how much I consume makes me valuable. That's not God's theology, that's America's. So we do not get to be haughty because we produce more or because we consume more. We have more. Don't do that. Then it says this, nor, listen to this, to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. But on God, who richly, I love the language here, who richly provides us with every good thing to enjoy. Where is my safety net? God. Who provides for me? God. Not my 401k, not my stored resources, not my current income, not my job. It feels like it does, but it doesn't. God does. That's what he's saying. Teach them that. They are to do good. If we are wealthy, we are to do good. That's the point of being wealthy, is that we get to do some real good. Are you with me? Listen, oh no, you think this is awesome? It's better. Take a look at this. To be rich in good works. So now he's saying, take the rich people and tell them, don't be rich in resources, be rich in good works. If you are rich in resources, then you have the opportunity to be rich in good works in a unique way. Be rich in good works, because you're going to get caught up and forget and be rich in resources and poor in good works. Don't do that, Paul says. Teach them, tell them. Now look at this, look at this. And to be generous and ready to share. Okay, now that's all practical. Yeah, I got it, Renaud. You're talking to us about money. I'm on it. Okay, here's my heart now. You ready? So all that was just practical. That's just practical, Paul saying, teach them. And now here it is. Heart comes out of chest on the table. Little gross. Don't worry about it. And I'm just going, okay, you want to know why I'm so excited about today and days like this, even though we talk about somewhat awkward things in our cultural context? Here's why. Ready? Thus, storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future. Think of Paul's language here. Who's he speaking to? People with resources. What do people with resources typically do? They don't just think about the immediate, they think about the future. The difference between a survival mentality and a culture that is prosperous is thinking about right now or thinking about the future. If you have ever had the thought about building a retirement fund, you haven't even started it, you just had the thought, I should do that, you fall into a cultural context that is prosperous. You with me? Because nobody in a poverty culture thinks that way. So he's speaking to people that already think about their future, and he's going, you're thinking about the wrong future. You're thinking about the wrong future. I love that you're wise. I love that you store stuff up. But you need to also be storing up for yourself a foundation beyond the end of your earthly life. That's what he's saying. It's language that resonates. Now watch this. Here it is. So that, oh my gosh, so that they, these are the rich, those of us that have resources, so that they may take hold of, oh, may take hold of what? That which is truly life. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? Look, guys, let me just be upfront with you. Either the Bible is true or it's not. Fair enough? Fair enough? Either it's true or it's not. And if it's true, then what Paul is saying, inspired by the Holy Spirit, God writing to us, if you are in a culture that is prosperous and you think about the future, not just the present, and you have any version of resources beyond that of the greater human collective, then when you utilize those for the story of God over and above the story of you, you partake in what is truly life. In other words, when you don't, you partake in what feels like life, but is not. The life we hold on to with our resources and what they create for us, he's saying, is not truly life. Either that's true or it's not. So if it's not true, then boy, we should ignore this insanity and we should store up for ourselves treasures now. But if this is true, then my greatest gift to you as a pastor is to teach you, and my greatest gift to me as a pastor is to pay attention to God saying to me and to you, if you want to be partakers in what is truly life, then learn to be more generous than you've ever been with all that you are and all that you have. If I knew that to be true, would it be unthinkable of me not to tell you that? It would be unthinkable. Imagine, because I'm uncomfortable making you think I want your money or we want your money, I'm not going to tell you that truly life is found here. Do you understand now why this is awesome? why coming together and talking about our time, energy, and resources, our talents that we get to share is a big deal, because it is, according to Scripture, a space into which we step into truly life. So when we enter a space that we are processing our resources as an individual, as a family, as a congregation, as a collective, there are three necessary things for our generosity to be born out of: a loving obligation rather than a guilty obligation. A loving obligation is when I feel obligated with my resources, not because of obligation, but because of love. You with me? So when I'm first engaged to my soon-to-be wife, I remember when I was engaged to Brooke, I would drive at 5:30 in the morning from one side of Washington, D.C. to the other side of Washington, D.C. to scrape the snow off her window on her car and drive back to get dressed to go to school, so she would walk out in the morning and see her car cleared. And a guy drove an hour and 90 minutes in Washington, D.C., trust me, and an hour and 90 minutes back just to clear a window. Was that an obligation? See, trick question. Trick question. Well, no, and yes. Why was it an obligation? Because I loved her. It was an obligation. It was like, I felt it. I'm like, I've got to do it. I don't have to, but I have to, right? This kind of generosity is the kind of generosity that is both obligation, but not obligation out of guilt or out of obligation. It's not me saying, what box do I need to check? It's me saying, I love you. What can I do for you? For a generosity to be born out of a loving obligation, there are some things that need to be present. For it to birth joy and not burden, there's some things that need to be present. One, you have to have a clear view of the gospel. You have to have been a recipient of the gospel. You have to know the beauty of God's grace. You have to. And here at Mosaic Church, it's pretty much all we talk about. So hopefully that clarity, if you've been here and you call this place home, is abundantly clear. Who he is, what he's done, who you are in him, and how he functions. That we are recipients of his grace and participants in his grace out of no, zero ability of our own or deserving of our own. Then, in view of that mercy, we ought to have an idea of what we are diverting those resources to. Our time, our energy, our talents, and our resources. What are they going to? Because I want to be a good steward of my time, a good steward of my talents, a good steward of my resources. I don't want to waste them. And so I want to know, if I'm going to invest in something with what God has given me, am I investing it in something that is going to result in the great works of God? So we don't just need a track record, we need a vision. So here at Mosaic Church, that's why we did what we did the last couple of weeks. Hey, FYI, if investing here is a part of your story, as you pray about it, you ought to have an idea whether it's worthwhile, right? Is God doing things here that I go, yes, I want to get behind that because this is where God is working. So we looked back, didn't we? We looked back and we saw what God has done. That's why we look back at his faithfulness. Man, God has done great things here. 6 global partners 4 years ago, 52 global partners now, right? Hardly any children with special needs in our ministry 4 years ago. Well over 100 every single weekend now. And we're able to meet the unique needs of our children with special needs. Student ministries, adult ministries, 8,500 volunteer hours spent over the last 4 years by this church in our local community. 60 mission trips to global environments with 550 people going on those mission trips. Over 90 families adopting children into their homes as forever children. As part, not 90 children, 90 families in this church. See, we started looking back because we wanted to go, God is at work. And he is doing big things. And if you invested 4 years ago and have been faithfully investing with your time, energy, and resources, that is what you have been able to participate in. And then we looked ahead, didn't we? We had 3 buckets, if you remember them. Equipping our family, right? Equipping our family, impacting our world, and growing our story. Why? equipping our family, making sure that we are focused on discipling our people in a manner worthy of the gospel in every ministry environment so that they can be fully equipped to engage in their neighborhoods and in their workspaces and in their schools and in their cities and in their world as followers of Jesus that know what it means to live out the redemptive realities of Christ and to be redemptive for Him fearlessly and exceptionally with all that they have. We are pressing into that, equipping our family. And we want to resource that with our time and our energy and our resources. We are stepping into expanding the story into spaces where we can impact the world. We are funding more church planters, funding more justice and mercy ministries, funding more orphan care, engaging in the families that are stepping into foster care, safe families and adoption, expanding our ability internally to meet the needs of those families. We want to press in and press in and press into more of those spaces. And then we want to facilitate the spaces needed to do all this discipling and to do all this equipping. And so we are expanding our Winter Garden campus. We are expanding our Disney campus. And we are stepping into an opportunity fund that will be available in part for some of the campusing we want to do in the future, as it is also available to step into unique opportunities in our missions fields when they come up immediately. We stepped into all that so that you and I would have available to us the information we need besides the gospel of whether or not this is a wise place to invest your time, energy, and resources if you call this place home. And then the third and final piece we need for our generosity to be out of love, loving obligation rather than guilty obligation is that we need to understand money, what it is, that it's not ours, that our resources were given to us, kind of like the FedEx guy. Can you imagine if the FedEx guy, the UPS guy, every package he got, he went home, opened it up, and, oh my goodness, this is awesome, and kept it. And one day when people came to him and said, what are you doing? He would go, well, you gave it to me. I went to the warehouse, you handed me the box. You gave me an address and a box, and I looked at the box, and I drove to my home, and I opened it. I mean, if you didn't want me to have it, you shouldn't have given it to me. Suddenly we're all like, what? What? Yeah. See, we have to have a clarity that when God gives us our resources, our opportunities, our life, He does not give it to us so we can build our kingdom because He says that's not truly life. He gives it to us so we can participate with Him in His kingdom because that is truly life. And when we have all of that, then we are ready to step in. So, when we gather as a church and we say we collectively are going to pray and engage in an act of worship that says, God, I am going to worship You by releasing what is most precious to me to You, it is truly a sight to behold because it collectively drives us as a church to say, watch what we do when we have a right view of the gospel, when we have a right view of God's current and future faithfulness, and when we have a right view of what our resources are and who they actually belong to. Then suddenly you step into the space where it's like, wow, what can a collective of people do when they have that kind of clarity? Today here, one of the things that we want to do as our first response to all that God has shown us over the last couple of weeks and really all that God has done over the last 4 years and all that God is preparing us for in the years to come, to live every moment for Him, to be equipped to do that, is we want to start by responding in a tangible way with our resources. That's where it begins. So we've been talking with you guys for quite a bit over the last couple of weeks that in that awesome book that you have, we are going to have a commitment card in there because instead of us just randomly spending 2 years engaging in our resources being given here, we want to prayerfully ask the Spirit of God who knows the future and is in the future, what is it you want me to give so that we as an organized church can begin to plan adequately for what kind of vision we need to release because we want to release vision according to resources and not get ahead of ourselves or get behind ourselves. If God releases more, then we are behind the curve on vision and we need to do more. If God releases less, then we are ahead of ourselves and we need to do less. And so we want to know what that is. So those commitment cards, you've hopefully had them for a while. You've hopefully been spending some time talking and praying about them. You've hopefully seen them. And today we get the opportunity to kind of together, tangibly step into this space. Now, we don't do this because we love creating awkward moments, okay? Just saying, like, oh, this will be fun. We do this because there is a power in us together sitting in an act of worship saying, we're going to do this together. We do it because then we collectively shout the gospel to each other in one another's presence saying, I'm sitting next to you and I'm doing what you're doing. I'm considering my resources and saying to God first, what do you want me to do? That's what we get to do together here. On the commitment cards, which you will see either in front of you in one of the seats or if you're in the front row under your seats, we have two things. On the back of the card, we have what we've talked about the last couple of weeks, the giving ladder, right? The giving ladder was given to you as a tool, is given to you as a tool, very simply to help you visualize what it means to ask God where he wants you to be. Maybe he's asking you to be in a particular place on the giving ladder, and that helps you just kind of go, oh, I got it, God. You're asking me to step into proportional giving or into fearless giving or into the initial step of giving. I know where I need to be, and then you pray about what that means, right? If it's proportional, what proportion? 3%, 5%, 8% of your income? If it is faithful, then it's 10%. If it's occasional, how many occasions does he want you to give? These are the questions we get to ask. If you've never given, then you get to. That's what the giving ladder is for. The giving ladder is for that. Now, the rest of the cards we'll get to in a second. The rest of the card, when you first look at it, it looks like it's then this, and then this, and then this, and then this, and this. It's really not. The rest of the card simply allows you to consider what God is calling you to give to him in two categories: your income and my income and your stored resources. That's what makes up our entire world of stuff, right? You have things coming in throughout the year, your income, and then you have stuff you've stored. Your garage is full of that stuff. Your house is full of that stuff. Your driveway might be full of that stuff. Your savings accounts, your investments, those are things you've stored for some future reality or for some present reality. Those are the two sources of everything I own. What comes in regularly and what I've stored. You with me? And all the card does is it asks a few questions about what comes in, your income, and then it asks a question about what you've stored, giving you the opportunity and me the opportunity to consider all of what I have as I pray about what God wants me to give. You with me so far? Okay, now we're going to take some time to travel through the card. Now just before we do, and you don't have to fill anything out right now, I'm just going to travel through with you. If you are here today, and this is like your first time here, or your sixth time here, or you're like, and you're like, oh, you gotta be kidding me. Of all the Sundays to pick, I show up here and I gotta fill out a stupid card. No, you don't. No, you don't. You just get to sit back and relax and watch what happens when a people who call a place home and know Jesus and function as a unit in redeeming the things that are on this planet, you watch what they do with what typically feels like their own. I would encourage you, if you're fairly new here, to do one thing during this time. Don't fill the card out, but use the card. Let me finish, right? Use the card to look at it and ask God this question if you know God. God, where would you like me to be generous? It doesn't have to be here. Just start, have the conversation start. Is there a work being done in our city that you're passionate about? Is there something else going on that you want to step into? Take the card home, use it as a means to pray about where you might affect your generosity, and don't even do it here. In fact, I'm asking you not to do it here for now because you don't even know this place. How could you do it here? That would be bad stewardship. If you've been here the last couple of weeks, you're brand new, and you're like, I'm sorry, am I not allowed to? I was here for the last 5 weeks. I've seen everything God is doing. No, you're welcome to, but you just absolutely don't have to. And one other thing, just FYI. If you're here, and as you're filling this card out, the feeling inside of you is a little ticked off. You know what I'm saying? Like, this is so, I can't believe they're making me do this here. And then I've got to, and now there's a person sitting next to me, and if I don't fill it out, they're going to think, what kind of an ungodly person is this next to me? And you haven't, do not fill the card out. Do not do that. Here's why. If our generosity is out of a guilty obligation, God doesn't even want our money. That's actually in the Bible. Folks, this should be an act of you going, thank you, God, that I get to participate with you. I can't wait to see what you're going to tell me. You with me? Then absolutely engage. If this is not your home, don't fill the card out. If you're angry, don't fill the card out, okay? If you're ready, to be a participant in the extraordinary story of God, and this is the place where you feel God leading you to participate, then by all means, get fearless. So, real quick on that giving ladder, one thing to keep in mind, the fearless category is at the very top of the giving ladder. It makes it feel like the fearless category is the one that comes after 10% tithe, but the fearless category is actually two separate things. On the one hand, it comes after the tithe. If you're beyond 10%, you're already getting a little crazy. You know what I'm saying? And here's what I mean by a little crazy, in a good way. It's stopped being an obligation, and it has become an act of love, because nobody who sees giving purely as an obligation goes beyond 10%, because at 10%, you check the box. But if you go beyond that, you have gotten to a place in your heart where you're like, this isn't about a box. This is about love. So that's why that's fearless. But also, for many of you, fearless can fit into any of the categories. If you've never given here and you say, I'm going to start giving here, I don't know where it's going to come from, we're really, really tight, but I'm going to start trusting God and working that out. What is that? Fearless. You understand what I'm saying? Or maybe you were proportional at 3%, and instead of going to 8%, you're like, we're doing 10. I'm going to do it. That's fearless. So fearless can be in any category. If you are going beyond what feels comfortable, then you are in the category of fearless. So let's see what happens when a bunch of people get fearless. So the card, real quick. Grab the card, look at it, let me explain it, and then I'll tell you what to do. On the front of the card, there's a category that says what I normally give in a year. You with me? So that is what you know you currently give at Mosaic in a year. This is not what you give in all the places you might give. This is just what you give here. And you don't have to be like, I don't know if it's 12 cents or 15 cents at the end of my $100. Just, I know I give more or less $500 or more or less $1,000 or more or less $10,000 or more or less $100. Whatever it is that your yearly giving is, you're going to put that there. Listen to me. Some of you here who now kind of call Mosaic home, that number is going to be zero because you've never given here. Don't be sitting there like, oh my goodness, they're going to know. Listen, you know which cards we celebrate with great awe? Those that had a zero at the top, and then the number after it had a number. $10. We celebrate that because that is a giant leap. It's actually, in my estimation, one of the greatest leaps we take when the very first time we say to God, I'm releasing to you a portion of my resources. So some of you will have zero there. Great, then put zero. Don't put like $100, you've given zero, but you don't want anybody to see and you don't want us to think bad of you. Just put what it actually is, okay? If it's 100, put 100. If it's zero, put zero. If it's a million, put a million, okay? All right, here we go. Then the next little thing says my additional annual generosity. All that is you saying, up to now, we've given this per year. Starting in January and moving forward, we are going to be giving, in addition to that, this additional amount. So if you currently give, say, $1,000 a year to this place, so let's make it easy, $1,200 a year to this place, that's $100 a month, right? You'll put $1,200 in the top category. And you've decided to make it $150 a month. Then you'd put another $6,000, right? No, that's not right. Sorry, $600. On the next line, that was really not intentional. It was just math. I'm not like trying to be all like 6,000. $600 in the next category. Are you with me so far? So then you go, okay, I got it. That is just my additional giving, because you're going to add the two numbers up, and that number is going to be what your annual giving starting in 2020 is going to look like. So what you currently give, what you're hoping to give in addition to that ongoingly or for the year, and then you're going to add those two numbers up. Then you just multiply them by two, and here's the reason. Not because you're going to give that twice as much in one year because we are people of faith. No, it's because it's a two-year journey, right? So you're saying this is my annual, and I'm going to do it for 2 years, trusting God for that. And then you're going to put that number into place, okay? You with me so far? Then the December 2019 gift. All we're doing with that is that actually our journey begins in January in terms of this new commitment. But December is a month that launches us into the vision. And so in December, we want you to consider that whatever God has led you to start doing in January, that you would start doing that in December. So you might say, let's say, to use the example I did, you know, I'm at $150 now a month instead of $100 a month, that in December, you would give $150 instead of $100. Are you with me so far? So you would just put in that category what you're planning to give in December. Many of you here, if you're like me, you function like this throughout the year, right? You're traveling, you've forgotten a couple of times where you know you stick to it, but there's been 4 or 5 months in the fall with sports games, you just totally forgot, oh my goodness, I haven't even tied this year. Or there were some resources you've held back, a business deal came through or something else, and you've been planning to give it in December so that you can get that tax deduction in 2019. That number would also be added to that number. So the December number is what you're going to start doing before January 1st. It's what you forgot to do that you're planning to remedy in December. And I'm not saying like obligation. I'm saying, I know for me, sometimes I just forget and then I want to. And what you have somewhere that you're like, oh, I was planning to give that this year anyways, but I was planning to do it in December. Then put that number in the December category. You with me so far? Then the next line is my stored resources. So we're done with income now. Now we're going to stored resources, savings accounts, stocks and bonds, boats, cars, houses, garage stuff on shelves, furniture, et cetera, et cetera. The stored resources is a category where you get to think beyond your income and just go, in this initiative, is God asking me to take a look at what I have beyond my income and say, is there something there I don't use anymore, or something I use but I don't need, or something that God's just saying, you love it, but give it. It might be a boat, or it might be a beach house, or it might be a garage sale. You with me? Something you're like, boat? I've never had a boat. Good. Do you have a garage? Yeah. Go to your shelf. Look at it. Do a garage sale. $123. So that's stored resources. It might be a savings account that you've been storing away for, and God goes, I want a portion of that pushed in. It might be your tax return. Like that plays with Brooke and I a fair amount, that God usually goes to our tax return. We have a lot of kids, so you can do the math, right? And then he goes, that's a nice little savings account you have each year, but I would like you to trust me with that. And so sometimes it's that. It's these things that are these stored things you usually hold that God might say, give that. You with me so far? Now, where the stored resources and the December giving come into play is simply this. They're two separate things. But what we're saying this year is if you happen to have stored resources and God's led you to give those, if you are able to get those stored resources moved before the end of December, do the garage sale in December early on, or sell that boat, or move those stocks and bonds out in 2019, this particular year, it would be super helpful to have that stuff in December. Not necessary, but super helpful. Why? Because in January, we are looking at what portion of our building we're going to be building out, and it's going to be based on what comes in December. So if less comes in December, then we are going to make decisions to pull, for example, the bathrooms. Do you know what I'm saying? No, I'm just kidding. It won't be the bathrooms. It'll be the playground. No, just kidding. But there are going to be things we're going to have to pull, right? And if December is an incredibly generous month, then that allows us to move forward on all of the things God has called us into that. So if you're able to move your stored resources in December, we would love you to do that. If you're not, and you got to move them in February or next year, that's fine too. That's just a preference rather than a necessity. Are you with me so far? So the stored resources category is not your December category. It's what you're going to give with your stored resources. You just need to know that you might be able to give that in December if you can. Are you with me? So then at the bottom, you just total those numbers up. And that is what you and I are saying for the next 2 years, we are going to release of our resources to the work of God here at Mosaic. That's what we want to do. Then you're going to put your name, address, phone number, and you go, what? I'm not filling that out. I'll fill the top of the card out and throw it in the box, but I'm not going to tell you who I am. We don't have to. You can put the card in there. But the entire story of Scripture is the story of the insidious nature of sin. and how it constantly attacks us. And if we are not in community and we are not with each other, stirring each other up and spurring each other on toward love and good deeds, we forget ourselves and eventually the idols of our hearts take back over. The reason we actually put your address and stuff in there is not so we can contact you every 3 months. I can't believe you haven't given. What's your problem? It just causes you to go, they do know I made this commitment. So now there is a certain sense of kind of going, I'm in this with them. That is a safety net for all of us. I promise you this, we're not going to come after you because we have your address. We're not. It just helps you know we're in this together. You with me? Okay. That was a lot. Now here's what we're going to do. We're going to take a few minutes. We're going to give you a few minutes. And you are going to get to chat and talk if you're here with a spouse and you're married. Or you're going to get to pray and think if you're here as a single adult. And just kind of start filling out the card. And when you're done filling out the card, then we'll let you know what to do. Now just quick reminder, if you're here for the first time, what are you doing now? Praying for all these crazy people, right? Or watching them, or thinking about your generosity. If you're here and your spouse isn't here and you're like, oh man, it's okay. For those of you that are here, don't fill the card out. Start thinking about it. Go home, fill it out, bring it back next week, okay? This is not like your one shot. If you're a single adult here and you're like, I have not had time to think or pray about this at all, think and pray now, and if it doesn't become clear, you need to go check on a few things. Take the card with you. Bring it back next week. You with me? So it's not, but for most of us here, I suspect that a quick conversation will bring things into clarity. Brooke and I had a conversation yesterday. It took us 4.5 minutes, and it was hard. We breathed heavy. We're like, what? You're thinking, what? Okay, fine. Oh well, and then it was done. So sometimes it can be a 3-minute conversation, and you settle, and you move forward. So we're going to play some music. We're going to take just 2 or 3 minutes for you to quietly sit and fill out this card, and I'll tell you what to do. Thank you.
All right. As you continue to do that, before we step into what we're going to do next, I just want to acknowledge one other group of people here because they are incredibly dear to me and their partnership in the gospel with us. Some of you in this room, a few of you, when you got to that second line where it said my additional annual generosity, that number had to be very, very small, maybe zero, right? Because 4 years ago, you were part of Get Loud and you got stinking fearless. You know what I'm saying? Like you were crazy. And you put a big number, and the last 4 years you've stuck to that. I want you to know that there's a portion of you out there that did that, and that you have been faithful for 4 years with fearless giving 4 years ago. And right now, that's still fearless. I mean, it's still insane. To you who put a small number or a zero number in my additional annual generosity because you have been giving so generously and fearlessly over the last 4 years, I cannot begin to tell you how grateful I am for you. Because everything we experienced today over the last 4 years is in large part because of your fearless generosity. Doesn't matter if it was a lot or a little. If you've been fearless the last 4 years, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. And thank you that you are daring to continue to be fearless in your ongoing generosity. I can't thank you enough. And you guys, to those who have been fearless the last 4 years and are still now choosing to do that, but can't go beyond, as you leave here, just say a little prayer in your heart of thanksgiving for those and ask God that you would be one of those over the next 4 years that was that faithful in your generosity, because that's how we participate with God. Now, what we're going to do is there's some baskets up front here and some baskets by all of the giving boxes. There's a basket underneath the giving box, so backs, fronts, all over, depending on where you're located. I'm actually going to ask you guys in a minute to just kind of get up and go put your card in one of these baskets. Why do we do that? I mean, it doesn't really do anything. You can just throw it in a box on your way out. Here's why. Because this is a giant moment. Do you understand that? For all of us. It's a giant moment for me and it's a giant moment for you where we are taking some tangible reality that we just put on paper. And when you drop it and you understand, right? It's a release. It's like, oh my gosh, somebody knows now what I've said. And God knows what I've said. It is a beautiful moment of worship. And so we don't pass a plate around here on a weekly basis, and we don't do things like that. But on occasion, when we do communion or when we do something like this, we call you forward because we want to participate in worship as a collective. So we're going to ask you in a minute to just get up when you're ready and come forward. Now, some of you didn't fill out a card because your spouse isn't here, or you're a single adult and you needed some time, or you're brand new here. Again, just no mosaic, please. Nobody's going, who didn't get up? Oh my gosh, I can't believe that. But nobody's doing that. You are sitting here, you are worshiping as you pray with those who are getting up to come and hand their cards in. Feel free to get up. If there are people not getting up around you, just kind of stand up and you can move your way through. Come forward, go to the back, wherever. Put your card in. And when you do it, as you put it in that moment, with all of your heart, with all of your heart, hear me now. Thank God that he allows you to participate in his story with all that you have, including your resources. Just thank him. And then in the fear of your fearlessness, right? Just go, God, I trust you. There's nothing more safe for your soul and for mine than that moment. So when you are ready, get on up, go to a box, put it in, return to your seat, and then we'll respond and close in some worship together. Thank you. as we prepare to respond in worship. Feel free during the worship if you still want to move and do that, to do that. Otherwise, let's worship together the God of the universe, just like the people of old that we heard about last week. After they had brought their offerings to God, what did they do? They went back and got 1,000 rams and 1,000 bulls and 1,000 lambs and brought it to God and offered to him those in worship to what he had just invited them to give of themselves. And that's what we want to do right now, is we want to worship God in response to what he's invited us to give of ourselves as we continue to seek to trust him in all that we have. So would you stand with me? Let me pray for you, and then we will engage in worship. God, we are so incredibly grateful that you allow us to be participants in the story of redemption with you, with our time, with our talents, with our energy, with our resources, with our money, with our stuff, that everything we have is given to us as an opportunity by which we can be rich in good works, not because we have to, but because we get to. So God, for all of those in this place that wrote anything whatsoever on these cards and came and gave these cards to you as an act of faith to say, God, here's what I'm going to do. Here's what I'm going to be part of. Thank you that you have moved in them and have allowed them, along with me, to participate in the grand wonder of being part of your story. We pray that these resources that we together collectively have committed, and those in the gatherings to come today will commit, that you would multiply them as you see fit to affect whatever vision it is you have for us here. Thank you, God, for your great and mighty hand that has been at work, is at work, and will be at work in us and through us by your grace alone. And all this, God, we just acknowledge again, we know is through you, it's by you, and it's for you. So God, to you be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.